Limitless Love, April 11, 12, and 13. The 11th. The Spirit of Adoption. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 15, 17. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you that we are your heirs. We have enjoined you in this fellowship of the family of God. Thank you, Lord God, for making us your children, equipped, ready to go, and familiar with your words and your will, Lord. Thank you for helping us and making us as we are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, Romans 8, 15 and 17, the New Living Testament says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Oh, it didn't have the suffering on the first reading. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. As believers, we've been given the spirit of adoption. We're not spiritual orphans anymore. An orphan feels unloved and alone. He has no one to provide for him, no one who truly cares about his future. An orphan continually struggles with fears and feelings of unworthiness. When prospective parents come to the orphanage, an orphan might step up nervously forward in his ragged pants and worn-out shoes, trying to look his best. But instead, he's frightened. He's thinking, no one is going to want me. I'm not good enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not smart enough. I have the wrong color skin. That's the spirit we had before we were born again. But when we made Jesus our Lord, everything changed. Suddenly, we had a father. We had someone to love us and save us. We had someone we could turn to when life got tough and danger threatened. At last, we could cry out, Daddy, help me, and be sure someone would answer. If you study adoption in the Hebrew culture, you'll see just how powerful the spirit of it truly is. According to Jewish law, it's illegal for an adopted child to be disinherited. He's the most secure member of the family, and no matter how many children there are, the adopted child receives all the privileges of the firstborn. That's our position in the family of God. We have no more reason to feel insecure and no more need to fear. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been given irrevocable sonship and made joint heirs with him. That means everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us as well. His righteousness, his authority, his victory over sin, sickness, and the devil. All our needs are met according to his riches in glory. We don't have any business standing around like spiritual orphans, feeling unworthy and wondering if someone is going to help us. We receive the spirit of adoption. We ought to walk around with our heads high and grins on our faces telling people, my daddy loves me. My daddy takes care of me. My daddy is always there for me. Religious folks might say, you better watch that. It sounds like the spirit of pride to me. No, it's not. It's just the spirit of adoption talking. It's the testimony of an orphan who has been made a son. It's the song of the redeemed. April 12th. He did it just for me. Colossians 1:12, the Amplified Bible. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is in the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. Again, Colossians 1:12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. Hallelujah. One of the most difficult revelations for believers to grasp is the fact that they are qualified to receive the blessing of God. A sense of unworthiness often dogs their steps and makes them stop short of receiving the glorious inheritance God has given them. They just don't think they deserve it. I could never believe I'm worthy of God's goodness, they say. I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. That may sound humble, but the truth is, any Christian who refuses to believe they're worthy of their divine inheritance is refusing to believe the Bible. It clearly says we have been made worthy. We have been qualified and made fit to receive the blessing of God. It says we are holy and beloved of God. Granted that not because of anything wonderful we have done. Every person who has walked this earth with the exception of Jesus has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Despite our best efforts, we were so fatally flawed before we were saved that we could do nothing that was worthy of Him. But thank God, He didn't leave us in that unworthy condition. He sent Jesus to deliver us from it. He sent Jesus to live a perfectly worthy life and then take our sins upon Himself. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Every time you think of yourself, you ought to see yourself as worthy because you're in Jesus. He is wonderfully worthy and you are in Him. What's more, John 17:23 says that God loves you just as much as He loves Jesus. Woo! As amazing as it may seem, God would do for you anything that He would do for Him. Years ago, Ken was visiting with a friend of ours, a minister who had the revelation. He was one of the most joyful and loving people around. Ken once called him an apostle of love. Late one evening, as he and Ken walked out of a prayer meeting, they looked up at the clear night sky that was sparkling with millions of stars. "My daddy did that just for me," he said. In the years since, as we become to better understand the love of God, we realize in a deeper way just how right He was. We come to see that in Jesus we are worthy of every good thing the Father has provided. And like our friend, we can boldly say, "He did it just for me." Amen and amen. Now for April 13th. The covenant names of love. Acts 2:21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We often fail to grasp the real significance of calling on the name of the Lord, because instead of calling Him by His true nature, we simply call Him God. There is nothing wrong with that title, of course. It's simply an English translation of the original Hebrew word, Jehovah. That's used in the Old Testament, but it doesn't really fully convey to us what the Bible intended. In our language, the word God simply means a supreme being. And though our Heavenly Father is certainly supreme, He is far, far more than that. After all, the Muslims believe Allah is the supreme being. Other religions believe their gods are supreme beings. How do we know they're not worshiping the same God that we are? We know because in the Old Testament, God didn't just call Himself by the name Jehovah. He identified Himself as the God of love by joining that name with His other covenant names. He called Himself Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. Since the Hebrew word for peace carries the idea of wholeness with nothing missing and nothing broken, He identified Himself as the God who makes us whole, who restores what's missing and redeems what's broken. He called Himself Jehovah Ra, which means the Lord is my shepherd, because He wanted to for us to know he would care for us and guide us. He would lead us to green pastures beside still waters and protect us so fully that we never have fear. He called himself Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So we never have to worry about shortage of lack. We could be sure that when we call on his name, he'll always supply our needs. By calling him Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, he lets us know we never have to fight our battles alone. When the enemy attacks, he'll use his mighty power to fight for us and bring us victory. He called himself Jehovah Tishkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and delivered us from sin. He called himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our physician, and provided healing for all our diseases. In all these covenant names and more, God revealed to us his true identity. He made himself known as the supreme giver of peace, the supreme shepherd, the supreme provider, defender, redeemer, and healer of all who call upon his name. No other so-called God in all the earth can claim such wonderful titles. Wondrous titles at that. No other God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can be called the God who is love. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming on here today. God bless you. Let's get out there and give them heaven. Limitless Love, April 11, 12, and 13. The 11th. The Spirit of Adoption. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:15-17. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you that we are your heirs. We have enjoined you in this fellowship of the family of God. Thank you, Lord God, for making us your children, equipped, ready to go, and familiar with your words and your will. Lord, thank you for helping us and making us as we are today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Again, Romans 8:15-17, the New Living Testament says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Huh. It didn't have the suffering on the first reading. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. As believers, we've been given the spirit of adoption. We're not spiritual orphans anymore. An orphan feels unloved and alone. He has no one to provide for him, no one who truly cares about his future. An orphan continually struggles with fears and feelings of unworthiness. When prospective parents come to the orphanage, an orphan might step up nervously forward in his ragged pants and worn-out shoes, trying to look his best. But instead, he's frightened. He's thinking, no one is going to want me. I'm not good enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not smart enough. I have the wrong color skin. That's the spirit we had before we were born again. But when we made Jesus our Lord, everything changed. Suddenly, we had a father. We had someone to love us and save us. We had someone we could turn to when life got tough and danger threatened. At last, we could cry out, Daddy, help me, and be sure someone would answer. If you study adoption in the Hebrew culture, you'll see just how powerful the spirit of it truly is. According to Jewish law, it's illegal for an adopted child to be disinherited. He's the most secure member of the family, and no matter how many children there are, the adopted child receives all the privileges of the firstborn. That's our position in the family of God. We have no more reason to feel insecure and no more need to fear. Through the blood of Jesus, we've been given irrevocable sonship and made joint heirs with him. That means everything that belongs to Jesus belongs to us as well. His righteousness, his authority, his victory over sin, sickness, and the devil. All our needs are met according to his riches in glory. We don't have any business standing around like spiritual orphans, feeling unworthy and wondering if someone is going to help us. We receive the spirit of adoption. We ought to walk around with our heads high and grins on our faces, telling people, my daddy loves me. My daddy takes care of me. My daddy is always there for me. Religious folks might say, you better watch that. It sounds like the spirit of pride to me. No, it's not. It's just the spirit of adoption talking. It's the testimony of an orphan who has been made a son. It's the song of the redeemed. April 12th. He did it just for me. Colossians 1:12, the Amplified Bible. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is in the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. Again, Colossians 1:12, give thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people in the light. Hallelujah. One of the most difficult revelations for believers to grasp is the fact that they are qualified to receive the blessing of God. A sense of unworthiness often dogs their steps and makes them stop short of receiving the glorious inheritance God has given them. They just don't think they deserve it. I could never believe I'm worthy of God's goodness, they say. I'm nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. That may sound humble, but the truth is, any Christian who refuses to believe they're worthy of their divine inheritance is refusing to believe the Bible. It clearly says we have been made worthy. We have been qualified and made fit to receive the blessing of God. It says we are holy and beloved of God. Granted that not because of anything wonderful we have done. Every person who has walked this earth with the exception of Jesus has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Despite our best efforts, we were so fatally flawed before we were saved that we could do nothing that was worthy of him. But thank God, he didn't leave us in that unworthy condition. He sent Jesus to deliver us from it. He sent Jesus to live a perfectly worthy life and then take our sins upon himself. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Every time you think of yourself, you ought to see yourself as worthy because you're in Jesus. He is wonderfully worthy, and you are in him. What's more, John 17:23 says that God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. Woo! As amazing as it may seem, God would do for you anything that he would do for him. Years ago, Ken was visiting with a friend of ours, a minister who had the revelation. He was one of the most joyful and loving people around. Ken once called him an apostle of love. Late one evening, as he and Ken walked out of a prayer meeting, they looked up at the clear night sky that was sparkling with millions of stars. My daddy did that just for me, he said. In the years since, as we become to better understand the love of God, we realize in a deeper way just how right he was. We come to see that in Jesus we are worthy of every good thing the Father has provided. And like our friend, we can boldly say, he did it just for me. Amen and amen. Now for April 13. The covenant names of love. Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We often fail to grasp the real significance of calling on the name of the Lord, because instead of calling him by his true nature, we simply call him God. There is nothing wrong with that title, of course. It's simply an English translation of the original Hebrew word, Jehovah. That's used in the Old Testament, but it doesn't really fully convey to us what the Bible intended. In our language, the word God simply means a supreme being. And though our Heavenly Father is certainly supreme, he is far, far more than that. After all, the Muslims believe Allah is the supreme being. Other religions believe their gods are supreme beings. How do we know they're not worshiping the same God that we are? We know because in the Old Testament, God didn't just call himself by the name Jehovah. He identified himself as the God of love by joining that name with his other covenant names. He called himself Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. Since the Hebrew word for peace carries the idea of wholeness with nothing missing and nothing broken, he identified himself as the God who makes us whole, who restores what's missing and redeems what's broken. He called himself Jehovah Ra, which means the Lord is my shepherd, because he wanted for us to know he would care for us and guide us. He would lead us to green pastures beside still waters and protect us so fully that we never have fear. He called himself Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. So we never have to worry about shortage of lack. We could be sure that when we call on his name, he'll always supply our needs. By calling him Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, he lets us know we never have to fight our battles alone. When the enemy attacks, he'll use his mighty power to fight for us and bring us victory. He called himself Jehovah Tishkenu, the Lord our righteousness, and delivered us from sin. He called himself Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our physician, and provided healing for all our diseases. In all these covenant names and more, God revealed to us his true identity. He made himself known as the supreme giver of peace, the supreme shepherd, the supreme provider, defender, redeemer, and healer of all who call upon his name. No other so-called God in all the earth can claim such wonderful titles, wondrous titles at that. No other God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ can be called the God who is love. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming on here today. God bless you. Let's get out there and give them heaven.